We're going to do something that we haven't done for a while. We've been talking about the book of Acts, and this is our third week officially in the series of Acts. And in these weeks that we've led up to it, we've talked, the first week was dealing with this idea of that we are called to be witnesses. And we looked at some of those passages, some of those scriptures, and then last time we looked at the foundation that this is actually built on, Christ, you know. And what we found was, we looked at the passage in Matthew where Jesus says to his disciples, it's here on this rock that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. But in the midst of this, as we've looked through that initial promise of establishing the church, and we've looked at the Acts passage where you will be my witnesses, we see this verse, which is one of those theme verses for the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it's Acts 1:8, and it says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And what we looked at initially is you have that pinpoint of where you will be my witnesses, where you are in that location, and you're supposed to stay there. We're going to look at that a little bit today. And then it expands, and it goes into Judea and your surrounding area, and then a little bit broader, Samaria, which would have surrounded Judea in that capacity, and then to the very ends of the earth. Well, we have a young man who's going to be going. He quit his job. I know it sounds like, well, it sounds like he made a poor decision. I don't think so. He actually quit his job, and he's going into the military. And this is one of those opportunities where I feel like we, as the body of Christ, need to encourage and support someone, in which we're going to pray for him. Because in a sense, what he's doing is he's going from his Jerusalem, and he's going to be going wherever the Lord ends up taking him, into his Judea, into his Samaria, into the very ends of the earth. And I don't want him to go without feeling the support of the body of Christ. I don't want him to go without knowing, hey, we are with you. We want you to be faithful. We want you to be a faithful follower of Christ, and I want you to take this gospel wherever it is that the Lord takes you. So I'm going to invite Matthew to come on up. Matthew has decided to go. Correct me if I'm wrong, Matthew, but you're going to Marines, aren't you? That's right. I think what we should do is we should shave his head together today. Yeah? Are you with me? Would that be cool? That'd be a great... Come on up. Yeah, come on all the way up. I was going to have you down there, but it just is not enough room. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the elders to come up. And we're going to take some time, and we're going to pray for Matthew. So elders, if you would, please come up and gather around Matthew. This is something, I know it's like, yeah, a lot of people go to the military, but there's something here that I just feel like this really focuses on and points to what it is that we've been talking about in the book of Acts. Because here we have a brother in Christ, and he feels like this is what he needs to go and do. You don't know where all that's going to lead you, do you? We, as the body of Christ, want Matthew to stay faithful, and likewise, we want him to be used. And so what a wonderful opportunity. We're going to commission him, almost you would a missionary, because in a real, very real capacity, that's what he's doing. He's going out in the world as a witness. And so I'm going to invite the elders to pray. Do I have a volunteer? Terry? I'm going to invite Terry. Terry offered. I don't know if you heard it, but he blinked his eyes just as I said that. So I'm going to invite Terry to go ahead and pray for Matthew, and then I'd like to pray as well. And then let's stand. Would you stand if you're able to and join us as we pray for Matthew together? Let's pray.
Father God, you have placed your hand upon Matthew and challenged him to go into the military. And we want to challenge him with your blessing to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. You have given us a command for each one of us to follow, and today he has received, accepted, and is willing to go. And so, Father, as he enters the Marines, and you know what challenges he faces even as he begins that course, and I pray that you would enable him to stand strong and true to the faith that he has in you, that you have blessed him with, and that he would not forget the challenge that we see in your word. Bless him, Father. Help us as your people, as his church, to stand faithfully with him as well, because we too are challenged to pray for those who are in places of authority and those who are serving you. And so go with him and go with us as we continue to uphold him in prayer. I pray for Don and Tom as well, as they send their son into this course of life. I pray that you would encourage them, help them, their faith in you to grow, and to see you work in wonderful ways as their son becomes the man that the military wants him to be, but more importantly, that you want him to be.
Yeah.
We trust you for this, Father, because we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Lord, I agree with my brother's prayer, and I ask that you will use Matthew as your witness, as you take him from his Jerusalem into his Judea, the Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. I pray for his faithfulness. I ask that your Spirit will do the work that you promised that you will do, that he will remain faithful to you, and you will use him. So, Lord, we love you, and we love Matthew, and as part of the body of Christ, we commission him to go and to be your witness in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, gentlemen. So, I've invited Matthias to come and help me because I have a problem. It's Communion Sunday, Matthias, and I have. So, what's going to happen is later on in the service, I'm going to have people come forward and they need to receive communion, but I got this thing in the way. I need to get it out of the way. Can you help me? Okay. So if you would just take it and lift it. I don't want to slide it on the carpet because you could actually, you know, wreck the carpet. So can you just lift it and just move it off to the side over there for me? That would be a huge help. Is there a problem? Come on. Wow, that's pretty close. Okay. How about this? That's not what's not working, is it? Okay. How about I take one end and you take one end? Can we try that? Okay, you get on that end over there. I'm going to put you all the way. Leverage here, man. Leverage. Get all the way on the end. Okay, ready? Okay, go ahead, lift it. Okay, this isn't working either. Okay. I have one more idea that might just work. You ready? You got to help me, though. You're still going to take that end? You're good with that? Okay, let's try this. Okay, you ready? Go ahead and reach down. We have it. Lift it. And up. There, we're getting it. Now we got to move it off of the way. Otherwise, people are going to trip on this. You know how much of a mess that would make? They might spill their cup. They might drop their cracker and step on it. There, set it down. Careful. There, good work. Thanks, Matthias. That was a huge help. If you've had children, you've been there, right? I wrote about it in my email. I don't know if you read the email, but I remember as a child, and the one that stands out, and I'm sure there was all kinds of opportunities. I remember we were helping my dad roof the garage one time, you know. And this was back before he didn't have a nailer, and so we were doing it all by hand. I'm not sure how much help I actually was. I remember as we're going up the roof, he dropped his pencil. You know, what happens when you drop your pencil on the roof? It rolls down, right? So I'm going to help. I go chasing the pencil. It's like, well, okay. My dad's like, okay, we got to tie this kid to the roof next time. Fortunately, I think he was able to grab either my backside or something and prevent me from continuing on down because it's just like, you bonehead, okay? But we do things sometimes where it's like, okay, we're gonna help. We want to help. I remember my mom cutting the grass. With the push mower, 3.5 acres, and she'd go one way and come back. I wanted to help. So I would beg, Mom, can I cut the grass? She knew that I couldn't handle it on my own. So she would take me and she would tuck me in front of her. And this is the push mowers, and so they had the crossbar that was a little bit lower to kind of stabilize the mower. And so there I was, pushing on the center. She's got her arms, in a sense, around me, and she's on the other part. We're going back and forth, tripping on each other's feet. How much help was I really being? Zero. You know, I remember, and I wrote about this in the email as well, it wasn't uncommon, you know, I have something to carry, the kids see it, hey, I'll help. Just like Matthias just helped me here. And he picks up one end, and he's carrying it, he's lifting it. And that's the image that I get when I look at our role as the body of Christ in ministry. We talk about, and this is what we're going to look at, we talk about this power of the Holy Spirit. And I think for the most part, we kind of take that power that we talk about, the Holy Spirit, we set it aside and it's like, yep, the Holy Spirit is powerful, but I got to do this on my own. And we end up working hard in ministry to try to do things on our own. We come up with our own strategies sometimes. Well, if we do this and this and this, then the church will grow. You know, if we do this, this, and this, then people's lives will be changed. And I just think we're missing it. I think that when we look at this power that we read about and talk about in the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit power that we're going to read about in the book of Acts today, I really believe we have to have this picture, this mindset, that we really understand who's doing the work, just like that picture that I gave you with Matthias and I carrying that weight. Because let's be honest, can we do the work that is set out before us without the Holy Spirit's power? Nope. Matthias gave me a great reaction. He walked up to that bar and said, can you do this? And he's looking at us like, I mean, he didn't say anything. You can just tell he's thinking, I can't do this. But yet, to his credit, it's like, I'm going to try. And he was unsuccessful. And then what about one end? It's like, well, I can help. Maybe if I just take this end and God takes one end, maybe we can do it together. The reality of it is, God can do it on his own. So I met, for the first time, I believe it was in 1998, I met a man by the name of Sky Jathani. He was from the college. I met him when I was in college in the Chicago area. I was working at a church in Wheaton, Illinois. It was an Alliance church, and he ended up coming on staff at that church shortly after I had left. But I had met him in that time while I was down there. He was in the Chicago area. He's an Alliance pastor. He had been for a while. He's actually the chief editor now of Leadership Journal, I believe it is, which is kind of an under magazine of Christianity Today. And he will oftentimes promote, and he talks about, and it's one of his big themes, and that's where I first heard it was from him years ago, and he's got it written in several of his books and such. But he makes this statement, and it's a really powerful statement, and I struggle with, do I really agree with it? I think I do, but I want to unpack it a little bit more if it were up to me, but either way, he says, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you one bit, but he wants you. He desperately wants you. And here's the struggle that I have is in our intrinsically, when we are born, we come into this world, and I believe that there's something that drives us where we want to be needed, or I would say one or the other, or we want to be wanted. And it's kind of one in the same capacity. Where, in other words, put it this way, we have this intrinsic, when we're born, we're coming into this world, at the earliest memories that we have, we want to matter. And I think even when you look at these kids who want to help their parents and they step into this role, it's like, Mom, can I help? In other words, do you have something for me that I can help you with? And I don't know, I don't think that there is much as wanting to help as they're wanting to be a part of it. They're wanting to have a role. They're wanting to, what I want, what I do, I want it to matter somehow. You know, I shared the story in the email about, it's just one of those affectionate moments that when your kids say something. And we oftentimes remind Isaac that he said this one time because he has no interest in doing jobs anymore. But he goes up to Mom one time and says, I do job, Mom. In other words, you have something for me to do. And of course we do. And so she has him fold laundry. If you ever watched a four-year-old fold laundry, it's not helpful. There's no way that it's helpful. But it certainly instilled in them this, you belong here, you matter. Interesting side story, and I didn't respond well to it because it really bothered me. And so if I'm offending anyone by this, I'm sorry. But I'm just going to share, honestly, this bothered me. One of the jobs that we came up with is that he could handle, he took the recycling into these bags and he'd take them out to the curb, you know, when it was time for recycling. And so he, young child, that was his job. And so he had all these separate bags. He had to put the plastic in one bag. And so we have all these grocery bags and just about the whole yard is full of them. And the recyclers rejected them. And said, you have too much. It's like, here I'm trying to instill in my four-year-old this work ethic, and you won't take it? It bothered me. I'm just saying, okay, maybe I was wrong to be bothered, but I was a little bit bothered by that. Anyway, what we have is this idea, and we see it in this scripture. We're going to find that there's this Holy Spirit promise. We saw it in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said to his disciples, I promise you that I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you this counselor. I'm going to give you this paraclete. And then we see it again here in this book of Acts as we started to touch on it. We see that Jesus gives them some instruction, and it's really fascinating. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. This interaction took place on the Mount of Olives. And so if you know kind of that New Testament, that Jerusalem topography and such, what you had Jerusalem, and then you had the drop down in the Kidron Valley, and then it would come up. On the side then was the Garden of Gethsemane, and then farther up then was the actual Mount of Olives. And so you had the Mount of Olives where the olive trees would grow. And then down farther was Gethsemane, which meant olive press. So they would take those olives, and that's where they would press them. And so it was all part of that same region. So they were up on this mountain somewhere in this, I don't understand all the specifics of where it was at. But he says, do not leave Jerusalem. So in other words, when this all happens, go to Jerusalem and stay there. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Okay, we've read about that. We study that in the Gospel of John. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, look at what Jesus is saying. You know, in some capacity, you see it evidenced in Matthew 28. This is all part of that Great Commission. And so we have this Great Commission, which we read and talk about all the time. And Jesus says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth, this would have been during that same sequence up on the Mount of Olives, have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you all to the very end of the age. Here, that's the command. But what we find in that previous section, that's what we're to do, but you're not to do it alone. In other words, it is better for you to wait. If we tried to do that alone, that Great Commission, it would be like Matthias grabbing that weight. I can't do it. Well, maybe if I try the one end, then maybe, and you can't do it. Until this helper comes in, this power of the Holy Spirit comes in, and actually he's the one that does the work. And what do? We pretend to carry part of that load. You know, and it's like, well, then what's our role? We'll talk about that as we kind of hit into this here. So we left off, and this is where that Great Commission kind of encapsulates. This is basically that same event. You find it in Acts. You found it in Matthew. This is during that same time, and this is what Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1. Luke recorded it. We talked about Luke last week and who Luke was. He was a Greek doctor, basically. He wrote in a very Grecian style, so we believe he was a Greek Gentile. He was an investigator. He investigated deeply into all of these facts, and so that everything he wrote down was like, all right, this is what I've really learned. This all seems to fit. And so he gives us a great detail in the importance and truth capacities of it. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the very ends of the earth. And so then what ends up happening is Jesus, after he says that, he actually ascends into heaven. And this is where you find the disciples, and they're standing there. They just watched him ascend, which was pretty cool, really. Watched him ascend into heaven, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And these guys say, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. This is the second time in just over a month that they're left without Jesus. Now, consider that. And what you have actually this moment of a provided hope that they're leaving, you know, Jesus is leaving them with. So here it was, he died, Jesus is back. Wow, this is great. Remember just before this, they'd asked, is now the time that you're going to reestablish your kingdom? He says, you noodleheads, you have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know the time. That's for the Father to decide the time. And then he ascends into heaven, and then there's going like, now what? And you have these two men dressed in white, very shiny like, and they say to them, he's going to come back. So you have two areas of hope. One is we have this hope, and we hold on to these same hopes that these disciples were given just right now. Okay, two hopes. First, Jesus is coming back. These men told the disciples that. We have a hope in that same capacity right now. We can have a hope, a solid hope, that Jesus is coming back. The other is that you have a Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to do that heavy lifting that we need him to do. And so we have these hopes that are kind of left with these men. And then we transition into the verses that we haven't touched on yet. So you have this, Jesus says to his disciples, go, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And we look at this idea and the Holy Spirit, he does all the heavy lifting. What's our job? What's our role in the meantime? In these next verses, you find we are not to sit idle waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. We have a very distinct and beautiful purpose, and these disciples kind of evidence it here a little bit. So watch what happens in this interaction. So then the apostles, they return from the Mount of Olives, and they go back into Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and this is Luke, obviously, he's a very detailed guy, and he gives us the names of the 12 apostles, and it's important to note that because he's actually going to give 11, they got to find a replacement. So those who were present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. You see that? Right there is evidence of what it is that we're called to do. And don't make any mistake, you know, prayer is certainly work. It takes discipline. We have a grow group that's meeting every Sunday and dealing with and kind of talking about what some of these spiritual disciplines are. And that's exactly what they are. They're spiritual disciplines. They're things that obviously God wants us to be engaged in, not out of legalism, but out of connection. And so what these guys are doing, they're going back to Jerusalem. Jesus has just left. What's to do? And it says that they prayed continually, connecting with God, waiting for, all right, Lord, what's next? And sometimes we just don't always know what's next. But we always know we can connect with him. You know, one of the grave mistakes that I think is made, and this is what Sky Jathani, again, what I mentioned earlier, he wrote in his book, Immeasurable, he deals with this idea of we care in our culture so much about being effective, we miss out on being faithful. You know, and he uses in that chapter, he uses a fascinating contrast. And he gives these descriptions of this great effective leader and how he led a nation and how the nation grew under his leadership. And what you ended up having was this huge military that was established. And they actually, other areas were kind of, their land expanded. And then you have this other leader who was basically quiet, didn't have any of these qualifications of this great effective leader. One of them is hugely effective. The other one's just like, who in the world are you? And the one that was hugely effective, they both ruled in the same time, or led, I should say, in the same capacity. One was Adolf Hitler. By the world standards, you look at what he accomplished, he was extremely effective. And in the contrast, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who by the world standards would be seen as extremely ineffective. Who was faithful? Which one matters? You know what I'm saying? And so we have this wrestling with, I don't know that God's quite as concerned about our effectiveness as he's concerned about our faithfulness. Because when it comes to effectiveness, where does the power come from? Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? He's the one that does the work. We are to be faithful in following him. So here they are, being faithful in what the Lord has given to them. They're back in Jerusalem, being faithful to what Jesus had just said to them. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So you have roughly 120 people. So you have the 11 apostles and many others. And said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number. I like this. Remember Judas? He was the one that betrayed Jesus. But look at how much grace is in Peter's words here. That's kind of striking to me. You know, they're not. He's not. I don't fully understand it. I wasn't there, but I think that there probably would have been some bitterness. You know, Judas, that knucklehead, totally betrayed Jesus. We wouldn't be in this position if it hadn't been for him. But that's not what we see. And what you see is these men are faithful and devoting themselves into prayer. And what else? They're looking into the scriptures. This is a spiritual discipline thing that they are engaging with. It's not measurable. It's not out of legalism or obligation. They're not saying, well, I better read my Bible today, otherwise God's going to hate me. They're just like, oh, man, I just want to connect with you, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to be like. You promised us Holy Spirit. We haven't seen it. We're hoping for it, but I don't exactly know what all that's going to look like. We're going to see it a little bit, but they had no idea at the time. And so in this interim, in this uncertainty, they're committing themselves into prayer and the reading of the word. And they talk about this Judas. Remember Judas? He was one of us. He walked where we went. And with the payment that he received for his wickedness, and we find some of this evidence in Scripture, you're going to see that in just a moment, Judas bought a field. He didn't literally buy it himself with the money that he went back and threw in the temple that was ended up using, like, his blood money. We can't use that. And so they actually went and bought this field, which fulfilled Scripture that they were looking at and reading. And they were even saying, you know, Judas, he was one of us. Somehow these Scriptures had to be fulfilled. Praise God that these Scriptures, again, were fulfilled. How do you wrestle with some of that? I don't have that answer. Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, and his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out. That's kind of gruesome. Sorry you had to read that this morning. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And this is what was quoted. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, that there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So in this time of wondering what next, in this time of waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, committing themselves in prayer in the Scriptures, they see the Lord is leading us. The Scriptures say someone's got to take his place. So we will be faithful and finding someone to take his place. And look how they do it. And this is evidence, again, before the coming of the Holy Spirit in that wind in the dramatic fashion, I believe this is still evidence of the Holy Spirit coming in, because what we're going to find is this is the only time in the New Testament that you actually have them casting lots, which was intended to be something used that God would control so that they would know the will of God. It happens frequently throughout the Old Testament, but it's happening here as they're waiting for this Holy Spirit wind to appear. Therefore, it is necessary, Peter says, to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us. In other words, we're not just looking for anybody. We're looking for someone who was walking with Jesus this whole time. We're looking for someone who is effective. He doesn't say that. The evidence is we're looking for someone who was faithful. And if you haven't gotten the grip of it right now, ask yourself the question, are you trying to be really super effective? Or are you going to care more about being faithful? Because if you don't get anything else out of these Scriptures this morning, let's be challenged to be faithful. Because I am so convinced that if we can be faithful, it's not going to make our lives perfect, but I just believe that God is going to use faithful people so that he can be effective, not effective people so that he can be faithful. That doesn't make sense. So therefore, it is necessary to choose one who has been with us this whole time, beginning from John's baptism. So all the way from when John baptized Jesus, right from that beginning, when he first started his public ministry, all the way through, we want to have someone who is part of that. For one of these must become a witness for us in his resurrection. So in other words, we have 12, and it's to fulfill Scripture that there's these 12, and so we need to find someone to replace him. So they nominated two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, not to be confused with Barabbas, that would be a totally different person, totally different personalities, and background history, also known as Justice, which is interesting, okay? And Matthias, was that planned or what, right? And Matthias, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Okay, this isn't their decision to make. They're placing this back, Lord, this is your decision to make. This is your power. We're going to give it to you to let you do what it is that you have done and what you will do. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over as this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. And so here's how my understanding is how these lots work, especially in the New Testament. It's basically like you take a coffee can. They didn't have coffee cans, but they had probably tea cans. So you take a coffee can, and you cut a hole in the lid, and then you have rocks that will just basically fit through the hole in the lid. And you drop the rocks in. So they would write Matthias on one of these names and drop it in. And they would write Justice on one of these rocks, and they'd drop it in. And then they'd take it, and they'd shake it. Okay, this is basically the early forms of lottery. Okay. And then what they do is they take the can and they would shake it upside down until the one rock fell out, you know, praying this prayer, Lord, we want you, you got control, all right? These rocks are yours, let the one fall out that you want, and guess whose rock fell out? It was Matthias, and there you have it, okay? And then we get into Acts 2. So this all took place as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and you still see the evidence of the Holy Spirit doing his work. It wasn't their work. They were faithful in what they were doing, but it wasn't their power. It can't ever be under their power. Church, listen to me. We can't do this in our own strength. If you're struggling with sin, and we say this stuff all the time, you can't do it on your own. Well, who else is going to do it? It can only come from a power from the Holy Spirit. But that's the beauty, that there's grace all the way through. If it weren't for his grace, plow me over now. We get into Acts 2. So what this day of Pentecost comes. And so what would happen is after the Sabbath of the Passover, they basically had this time of Pentecost. Pentecost, it was 50 days. In this time after that Sunday. And so you'd have this time of waiting after, and it says at the end of this, you're going to have this Holy Spirit that's going to come in power. And this Holy Spirit comes in power. Sometimes I think that we like to take this Holy Spirit power and attribute it to ourselves and look at all this power that I can manifest by the Holy Spirit. And I think if that's what we're worried about, we are totally missing the Holy Spirit's power. It's not about what I can do with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do, and he can use me how he wants to. It's really important to understand that. Because sometimes what we want to do is like, oh, the Lord has gifted me in such and such. I am lofty. And we talked about spiritual gifts a number of months ago, if you remember that. It should never be something that magnifies or glorifies ourselves. The Holy Spirit's power is intended to glorify him and only him. So here's what you have. The day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. Probably all 120 is who they were. And what we're going to see is there was something public here. So they were likely not in that upper room anymore when this day of Pentecost came. They likely were in that temple area, still in Jerusalem, when this Pentecost, day of Pentecost comes. Because what we see then is suddenly, and I believe when the Holy Spirit speaks, when the Holy Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit's power comes on, I think we'll know it. Sometimes we wonder, well, is God leading this way? I just really believe that you're going to know when the Holy Spirit is moving on something. You may not see it like this. It might look different. But this is what those people needed at that time. I believe because you're going to see a sign here, and it's a sign of tongues. And those people needed it because it created this what's going on here moment that they needed at that time. Okay? So suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came. Do you think people noticed that? Yep. You ever been in a hurricane? I haven't. You ever been to South Dakota? It's like that. Suddenly a sound like a blowing wind, a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. Is this their own power? It's not. Did they do something, you know, kind of set themselves in the right position? Did they do all the right things so now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit power can work in them? I don't think so. They were faithful. I'll give you that. They were faithful and ready for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit could do. They were faithful and ready for God to be effective through them, but not for themselves to come up with some strategy that's going to make them effective. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. This was a sign to them. You had God-fearing Jews. Okay, you know what that means? That doesn't necessarily mean that this sign was for all of the believers there. This sign was really intended for all of these God-fearing, these Jews who believed in God and feared Him, but yet did not necessarily have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they see the Holy Spirit's doing something really amazing here right now. What's going on? And we're going to talk about that more next week when they start asking the questions. They'll actually go to Peter, what's just happened here? This is a little bit wacky. It's kind of freaking me out a little bit, how I can hear in my own natural tongue what they're saying, and everyone else seems to be able to do the same thing. There's something really powerful going on, and it's not the power of the apostles. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's where, as we kind of wrap up this portion, we're going to transition into communion, but I just really want us to understand this power that we come to talk about with the Holy Spirit. When we come to realize and we come to understand that it's the Holy Spirit's power, we're suddenly free. Sometimes when in the church we feel like, well, I have this obligation, I have to do this, I have to do this. The church needs you, I believe, because we have the body of Christ, so we need ears and eyes and nose. I believe the church is designed to need all of its parts, but we should not confuse that with God needs you. But it doesn't diminish God wants you. You look at that evidence in John 3:16. You know, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. You know, just play with me a little bit here. What if we adjust that wording for the understanding, okay? Because we look at, well, God so loved the world, that's nice of Him. What if God so wanted you? You see what I'm saying? I believe the message is still the same. God so wanted you so desperately that He sent His Son. He wants you. He doesn't need you to be effective. He wants you. It's nice to be wanted, isn't it? Isn't it much more freeing to know that you're wanted than needed? You see the difference? I'd like to think that I'm needed. But then it leads to, well, what if I can't do this? And what if I mess up on this? And what if I let someone down here? All that desperate want for need builds up this something that maybe God didn't intend. Instead, I think He wants us. He wants us to be faithful to Him. And as we're faithful to Him, you know what we find? He uses us by the power of His Spirit. And so you have these conversations with people sometimes. It's like you say something to them, and years later maybe they come back to you and say, oh, remember when you said that to me? No, I don't. I don't remember what I had for breakfast, let alone what I said to you. You know, I'm sorry, have we even met? You know, and we come to this realization where maybe the Holy Spirit, because I was faithful to Him, uses me with His power in such a way that's effective. You hear me? I want us to be faithful followers of Christ. And I believe that if we are faithful followers of Christ, He will make this body of believers effective. Not because of what we do, but because of what He does. You see the difference? You're called to be faithful. So will you be faithful to Him?